Good morning.
Good morning.
Sadly, I have to report to you that this week on Thursday, Reno Pietrantoni passed into glory. Many of you knew him well as a personal friend. Many of you heard him sing in the villages and in this church and many other venues. God saved him and gave him a voice, a wonderful voice, all at once. He will be missed. We need to pray for Sarah, his wife. Right now, I don't believe it's going to be changed. It's been changed once already by the funeral home. There will be a memorial right here on Friday, April 20th. Not next Friday, the following Friday. So April 20th at 10 a.m. Again, there will be a memorial right here, Friday, April 20th. At 10 a.m. for Reno right here. Also this week, Vern van Langevelde passed away. Many of you know Vern and Shirley. They moved back to be with family around Thanksgiving. And Vern passed away this week. We need to be in prayer for Shirley as well. And would you all please pray with me now? Father, I am so thankful that I knew these two men. These were two men whom I have every confidence in. They knew you as Savior. They confessed you as Savior. They lived for you as Savior. And they witnessed someone who was trusting in you all the days of their lives. They weren't perfect men. But there are men who loved you. And there are men who loved us. And we are thankful for their example. And we praise you for them. We pray for Sarah and for Shirley. They have now entered into some of the most difficult days of their lives as they desperately miss their husbands. They know that you will take care of them, but they will long to hear their husband's laughter, to feel his touch, and to hear his words. And they will have to wait until they reach glory too. We are thankful for the hope that we have. We are thankful, Father, that we know from your word that Jesus Christ came to die for our sins. We are thankful that he came, he died, and was raised back up, proving he had conquered death, sin, and Satan. And that when we trust in him that he paid for our salvation, we have eternal life with you, heaven. We're not perfect people, and we don't deserve it. But we understand that Jesus paid it all. And we are very thankful, and we want to thank you every single day. Father, there are others here today who have had their own bad news this week. Another illness that they've been struggling with. Maybe the same illness is still there, the same pains. Possibly pains that now they're wondering, is that cancer? They don't know. And they're scared. Give them peace. Father, there are families that are being disrupted every day. And I pray, Father, that you would give peace and wisdom to those who are here. Many are separated from their families. Give them peace. Protect them. Father, I pray that you would continue to make us a family here. We are related through you. We are brothers and sisters. Help us to always talk and treat one another that way. Help us to speak the truth in love. Help us to recognize that you don't call us to be nice to each other. That would be easy. We can be nice face to face and talk behind their back. You call us to love. Help us to love. Father, I pray that you would teach through me now. Speak through me. My brothers and sisters have come not to hear from me, but you. You promised to bless your word, not mine. And so now, Lord, I pray that you would speak even through your servant. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It was in the mid-20th century that two prominent preachers came on the scene. Both were gifted. Both were evangelists. They met together in 1945, and they joined team to travel across Europe. They shared the same room. They shared the same cars. They shared the same platform as they preached Christ crucified across Europe. They became known as the Gold Dust Twins. The lesser of the two you know well. It was Billy Graham. There was a favorite evangelist out of those Gold Dust Twins. His name was Charles Templeton. Maybe you've never heard of him. Those who knew him back then would say, and they would describe him this way. He was handsome. He was intelligent. He was winsome. He was eloquent. He was persuasive. And he was effective. God was using him in a mighty way. As a matter of fact, in 1946, the National Association of Evangelicals gave him an award, and that award was the Best Used of God Award. He certainly overshadowed Billy Graham. There were two major networks that signed Charles Templeton, and they gave him weekly spots for him to preach. He was Ivy League trained. He was handsome. He was gifted. And in 1957, 11 years after he had received that reward, he publicly announced he was agnostic. He rejected the Bible. He rejected Jesus Christ. He left the ministry, moved back to Canada, became a journalist for a while, and then dabbled in politics. And in 1996, he published his memoir. The title was this: Farewell to God, My Reasons for Rejecting the Christian Faith. What happened? What happened? Billy Graham has been accredited to saying that the church is a mission field. John MacArthur, who I'm indebted to for the idea of this sermon and some of the illustrations, I don't want to take credit for what is not mine. He's a little bit more bold in what he says about the church, and I believe that John MacArthur says this with tears on his cheeks. I quote, John MacArthur says, "The church is full of people on their way to hell." What response is the right response? Just being here is not enough. Just showing up in church will not make you a Christian. Any more than just showing up at the gym is going to make you fit. We're asking and answering that question today as we look at a tale of two men from the Scripture. I want you to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to focus on two men in this story. We're going to see that they had, first of all, equal opportunity. Second of all, we're going to see that they had an equal response. They both responded the same way. We're going to see that out of their opportunity and their response came an unequal result. And then we're going to look at the response that makes difference. Now, if you're thinking that I'm going to go down the road of that you can lose your salvation, and that's why Charles Templeton is probably not in heaven, we're looking at his words, not ours, you can dash that from your minds. I believe that those who have truly trusted Christ and entered into a relationship with Him by His words will never lose that salvation, because it doesn't depend on your works. It depends on His. So please don't read that into what I'm saying. If you're hearing a cry from me saying, "Be saved," you're hearing me right. Oh, please. If you want me to beg, I'll beg. I want for no one from this church to enter into a Charles Templeton kind of experience. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 1, when Jesus had finished all these words, he said to his disciples, stop right there. What words? Well, the words that precede this are what we commonly call today the Olivet Discourse. In today's terminology, we might say Jesus just held his prophecy conference. And he told the disciples what's going to happen when he comes back. We're nearing the end of Jesus' earthly life before the cross. And he is preparing the disciples. They don't know it. But he is preparing the disciples. Look what he says in verse 2. To the disciples, he said, you know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming. And I'm sure they're thinking, oh yeah, we know that. And the Son of Man, referring to himself, is to be handed over for crucifixion. What? Jesus has been telling them this, but they're not hearing it. Do you ever get the impression that somebody hears you, but they don't listen to you? Wives, can you give me a testify to that? Okay. I'm sure the husbands can too. Selective hearing, right? They're not getting it. And so, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion. I want you to see here that these two men had equal opportunity. I'm going to pull away from chapter 26 for a second just to give you a little background. Equal opportunity. The two men I'm talking about are Peter and Judas. While they're not the stars of this chapter, they are the two disciples that are brought to the front. Just like a director might want to put those two on the front of the stage. We have Jesus at the front of the stage, and we have these two at the front as well. And so they are brought right to the front. They had the same calling. Both Peter and Judas were both called personally, invited by Jesus. Jesus called each one of them to be his student. Both men heard the Master's voice on a regular basis over those 3 years. Both men heard his clear, relevant instruction daily. Both men attended, we might say, both men attended the graduate school of preaching and discipleship with Jesus. What a wonderful opportunity. Both men had the same witness. They saw the same things. Both men saw the water turn to wine. Both men witnessed Jesus walking on water. Both men saw the sick healed and the blind given sight. Both men saw demons cast out. Both men stood in amazement when Lazarus hobbled out of the tomb back to life. Both men had the same training. Both men were taught about God from the very Son of God. No mistakes in his theology. Both men received instruction, correction, rebuke, and redirection from the Son of God. Yeah, that's it. Great, guys. No, not that. This. Both men saw firsthand how to preach truth and teach truth with love and with grace. And both men experienced the same love. Both felt love, acceptance, and forgiveness from God the Son. Both Peter and Judas had the same calling. They saw the same things. They had the same training. They felt the same love. They are part of an elite group of 12 for all time. And yet both were marked, even stained, by profound failure. Which brings me to the second point, equal response. Same training. Same response. They had another shared experience that I never thought about until I started reading this. I've always in my own mind kind of put Judas over there. I think you've noticed that Peter, when the disciples are listed, Peter's always first. Judas is always last. And typically when Judas's name is mentioned, it's always one of the 12, Judas. Just to kind of rub it in, that hanging around Jesus doesn't mean that you're secure. They had another shared experience. They both rejected him, and on the same night. Look at verse 3 now of chapter 26. It gives us a little bit of the background, what's going on. The first two verses, we find out that Jesus is talking to the disciples. He's telling them what's going to happen in the future. They're still trying to scramble because he's dealing in categories that they do not possess. In verse 3, the scene shifts. And now we're involved in this dark, clandestine meeting of the spiritual leaders. They're sick and tired of this Jesus. He's messing up their religion, and they hate him, and they want to do away with him. And so in this clandestine meeting with the doors shut and the blinds drawn, how are we going to kill this guy? When are we going to kill this guy? We need to. In verse 6, let me give you a little background. The scene shifts again. Jesus, as we learn in verse 6, was in Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem. And he's at the home of Simon the leper, and there's a party going on. And then a woman comes in, and she breaks an alabaster jar and takes this expensive perfume that has the value of 1 year's wages. How would we value that today? Is it worth $20,000, $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 more? It's incredibly valuable. And she takes it and she spills it all on Jesus in worship. And we read here that the disciples get upset, but John, the disciple that Jesus loved, he fills us in a little bit more in his gospel. And he tells us, first of all, it is Mary. So the woman is no longer anonymous. The second thing he tells us, it's Judas. Judas is the one that is indignant. How dare you do that? Do we know what's going on? No, not totally. Did Judas know about that alabaster jar? Had he been talking to her? Had he been saying, you know, you need to donate that. You need to give that to us. We all know he was the treasurer. And so he may have been looking, give it to me and I'll cash it in so we can have money. Give it to Jesus. Well, she gave it to Jesus and she poured it all out on him. John also tells us not only was it Judas, Judas's cry was, you know, we could have given that money, sold it, given it to the poor. John says he wasn't concerned about the poor. Judas was a thief. And Judas used to dip his hand into the money box and take what he wanted all the time. John knows. This is the first time we get a real good picture of Judas's character. It's almost like the curtain of his character was pulled back and we get this glimpse. Oh, you hypocrite. What a mask you've been wearing. Nobody saw it. But now we see it. This man's a hypocrite. Jesus looks to Judas. Guys, you're always going to have the poor among you. In today's terms, shut up, sit down, Judas. What she did for me was worship. Judas has a response. Notice what he does next. He leaves there, and where does he go? He goes right to the religious leaders. I'm the missing piece of this puzzle. You want Jesus? I'll hand him over to you. How much is he worth? Now we'll give you 30 pieces of silver. We know that's the price of a slave. But what does Judas care? Money is money. Now we don't know because the scripture is silent, but the order of events does point to that Judas was in this for the money. He was in this so that he could get from Jesus. Well, it makes sense. That if he was thinking that Jesus is going to be king and he's the holder of the money, if Jesus becomes king, who would be the natural person to be the secretary of the treasury of Israel? Judas. Now that's a box he could dip into. And he could have some money there. And he would be famous and he would be well off. The next scene is now we're at the Passover supper. They don't know it's the last meal they're going to have together. Although Jesus has told them, I'm going to be crucified, they're still not getting it. We talked about this last week, that Jesus had set the table and with everybody at it. And everybody had their position. And where did he set Judas? At the honored seat to his left. And just before they're going to move to the next step, Jesus makes an announcement. In the grace of God, Jesus brings it out in the open. One of you is going to betray me. Judas, here's a shot, pal. This is a shot for you to confess to all and stop and not do what you're going to do. What does Judas do? Surely it's not me, Lord. Jesus offers him the sop. Here's another opportunity, Judas. Take it. Don't do what you're going to do. He's not going to take it and he's going to run out. It would be better for the man who betrays me if he were never born. Why? Because he's going to hell. Probably the lowest hell, the hottest hell, the most torturous place of hell. Judas, listen up. He hardened his heart. Jesus hit him with truth and he hardened his heart. I'm going for it. The next scene, we see Judas at the garden. Jesus is there praying. And he stands up to meet them. And Judas comes to him. And he betrays him with a kiss. The deed is complete. Judas has rejected Jesus. Friend of his? I guess. Did he look like he was a friend of his? Oh yeah. Did he have the lingo? Oh, you bet. Did he know the Lord? No. I think just like Charles Templeton in the opening illustration. You can know about Jesus or you can know Jesus. Not much difference in the words, but there is a big difference in the eternal difference of where you'll spend your eternity. Peter. We've looked at Judas. Now let's look at Peter. We know a lot more about Peter. We know that he was bold and brash and proud and passionate. But here's the problem. Both Jesus and Judas had a caricature in their mind of who Jesus was and how he would react and the things that he should do and the things he shouldn't do. And so do you. And so do I. We all think we know what Jesus would do in a situation. What would Jesus do? You know what? A lot of times we're not a good judge of that because we don't know this well enough. And sometimes we won't allow him to show us. You see, one of the problems Peter had is he thought too little of Jesus. What? Now, where would I get that? Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus turned to the disciples and he said, okay, guys, we've been going in and out of these towns. Who are people saying I am? Well, some people say you're John the Baptist, and some people say you're Elijah, some people say you're Jeremiah, some people say you're a prophet. Good. Guys, who do you say I am? And Peter blurts out, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, good. Peter, you didn't come up with that one. God gave it to you. God the Father. And Jesus went on to tell them that the Son of Man had come and that he would be crucified. And now we have Peter pulling Jesus to the side. Now, Peter doesn't know this at this stage, but here's Peter taking God aside and saying, let me instruct you here. You're wrong on this. So, okay, so Jesus is omniscient. knows all things, and Peter is going to instruct him, you're not going to die. If Jesus doesn't die, we all end up in hell. And Jesus says, get behind me. Don't tempt me. Don't be a stumbling block to me. Get behind me, Satan. You see, Peter thought too little of Jesus. He thought Jesus was coming to fight Rome. Mm-mm. He wasn't coming to fight Rome. He was coming to fight sin and flee and free all men for all time from hell. That's why he came. And so Peter was shooting way too low. Peter's other mistake, he thought too high of himself. Remember his words the night of that Last Supper? When he said, Jesus, even if all these chumps flee, not this guy, not this guy. I'll never run. I will never reject you. I will die with you. And Jesus said, really? You realize that tonight you're going to reject me three times? You will deny me three times. Thought too high of himself. Thought he had it all together. You see, there was a level of pride, religious pride with Peter that he had not yet identified. He's a great character and a great man of God. But let's be frank, he was imperfect too. He prayed too little. When they left the upper room, they went out into the garden and Jesus said, I want you guys to pray. I'm going to go over there and pray. I want you to pray for me. Came back, they're sleeping. Came back again, they're still sleeping. You see, if you think you have it together, why pray? Why would I need to pray? I'm good. Now, you might need to pray because you're not good. But I'm good. And that's where Peter was, I think. And then when Judas showed up, Peter lashed out, ready to fight. There's the soldiers. They grab a hold of Jesus and they're going to take him away, arrest him. And Peter whips out the little sword. And he's going to cut somebody's head off. Well, he's not a warrior. He's a fisherman. And he misses the neck and hits the ear. And he cuts off Malchus's ear. And everything stops. Well, let's go. And Jesus looks at him and he rebukes Peter. Peter's confused. Jesus bends down. Picks up the ear. Puts it back on Malchus's head. Like it was never anything had ever happened. Peter is confused because he has been hearing Jesus but not listening to him. Jesus has been telling them all along this is the plan, but Peter has his own design of what's going to happen. And he's not the only one. You have ideas and I have ideas how Jesus should deal with my life and how he should answer my prayers and how he should agree with me. And if we're not careful, our prayers digress into instructing the omniscient God. Have you ever done that? If you haven't, you need to listen to your prayers a little more closely. There are times we want to give God instruction. You know what you need to do here, God? I know what you need to do. Peter's not alone. We have the same problem. And then because he was embarrassed, he was confused. He was humiliated. He ran. I think we all would. But he came back around and he followed at a distance, which caught him out in the yard. And that's where it happened. The servant girl comes up. You got the same accent. You got that Galilean accent. You're one of that Jesus there that's being on trial. That's on trial. You're one of his. No, I'm not. Again, another servant girl. No, I'm not. And then the whole crowd says, you are. You're one of them. And then he starts swearing and cursing. I never knew the man. Luke fills us in at this point and said at that point, their eyes met. And Jesus looked at Peter, and Peter melted. But just before that, we saw Judas eye to eye with Jesus with a kiss, that close. And I wonder what Jesus saw in the eyes of Judas as Judas approached him. And I wonder if it wasn't the same thing that you would see in a great white shark's eyes right before the kill. Stone cold, empty killer. But what happened to Peter? It crushed him. And he wept bitterly. You see, you have to remember, and I do too, the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. Which is your heart? And so we have these two men, greatly privileged, greatly trained. They both rejected Jesus Christ. But there is an unequal result. And here it is. One ends up in heaven and one ends up in hell. What's with that? How could Peter end up in heaven and Judas in hell? They both rejected him. It's the response. Judas was possessed by the things of this world. Like we see many people, Judas was more interested in what he could get from Jesus. So he loved Jesus for what he could get. Peter loved Jesus, period. Where are you today? Do you love Jesus for what he will give you, get you, do for you? Or just love him, you love him, period. Even though he slay me, I will worship him. Judas figured out he could bank on Jesus and he could profit from him. So he loved Jesus. And when that wasn't turning out, he decided to turn him in and turn away. Peter had a different idea. Peter loved Jesus. Fourth point, the response that makes all the difference. What's the difference? What was not there in Charles Templeton that wasn't Billy Graham? What was there that was in Peter but not in Judas? What was it? What's that special something that was there? And do you have it? Search your heart, for how you answer this question means where you will live out eternity. There are only two destinations, folks. My heart is that every one of you will be in heaven, but that is not guaranteed unless you have it right. In a word, it was attitude. Peter loved Jesus, period. Judas loved Jesus for what he could do for him. What can I get? There's my celestial machine in the sky. I put in a few prayers and I get what I want. There's nothing wrong with asking God for everything. Ask Him for a parking space. It's okay. He can handle it. Ask Him for good health. He can handle that too. But what if He says no? Are you okay? Both of them felt tremendous guilt. One of them was crushed in his spirit and cried. The other one committed suicide. And it wasn't because of his suicide that he's in hell. It was because of his heart. You see, the attitude is one of love. Jesus equated love with obedience. How do I know I love Jesus? Jesus made it pretty clear. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. Is Jesus a Sunday thing for you? Or is he an everyday? He wants that from you, you know. He wants that kind of relationship from you. Are you concerned, Jesus? I'm concerned every day on how you feel about me. Am I pleasing to you? Am I doing the things I do to make you look good? Because I'm so thankful for what you've done for me. The more I understand what Jesus has done for me, the more I live my life as a thank you note for him. Are you truly saved? Is there a love in you? You do realize that those who truly love Jesus got a wonderful deposit called the Holy Spirit. And Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit, the fruit, what we see you acting like, is love expressed through joy, peace, and patience, and kindness. Do you have that love for Jesus and the love for his people? Is that a mark of your life? None of us does it perfectly. None of us. But are you growing Are you learning to love more? Do you love Him when it's only convenient for you? Do you love Him when others are watching? Do your words change from church to the golf course to the store to before your friends? Or is your conversation consistent? Do you love Him? You see, you can fool us all, but you can't fool God. And I don't want that for you. Lee Strobel, author, pastor, journalist, interviewed Charles Templeton a couple years before Charles Templeton passed away. Charles Templeton did pass away in 2001. If I remember right, he was 85 or 86 at that point. Lee Strobel, in an excerpt from this interview, asked him, Charles Templeton, that I opened up this sermon with, asked Charles Templeton about Jesus. Charles Templeton said, "In my view, Jesus is the most important human being who has ever existed." Human being. What admiration he has for this human being. But he's not God. Did you pick up on that? That's, and Lee Strobel adds, that's when Templeton uttered the words I never expected to hear from him. Templeton said, if I may put it this way, he said, as his voice began to crack, I miss, him. With that, tears flooded his eyes. He turned his head and looked downward, raising his left hand to shield his face from me. His shoulders bobbed as he wept. Templeton fought to compose himself. I could tell it wasn't like him to lose control in front of a stranger. He sighed deeply and wiped away a tear. After a few more awkward moments, he waved his hand dismissively. Finally, quietly but adamantly, he insisted, "Enough of that. Enough of that." Charles Templeton rejected Jesus Christ as God incarnate, the Savior of the world. He missed Jesus that he was coming to know at one time. I imagine that Judas is saying that in hell, maybe even right now. I missed Jesus, and I miss hanging out with him. Don't you miss him. Don't you miss Jesus. Don't miss Him. God made it very clear that He so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. God loves you so much that He gave His Son for you. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. That's His gift to you. There's no way you can get there on your own. We all think, in our heart of hearts, we know the things we've done wrong. 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 5 minutes ago, thoughts that we've done, and we realize a holy God has to be pretty mad at me. And I'm not sure I even want to talk to this holy God because I don't like talking to people who are mad at me. And yet, John tells us in John 3:16, "For God so loved you." See, He's not going to give you a backhand. He's offering you open hands. Come to Him. For God so loved you that He gave His one and only Son. Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, went to that cross to pay for all the things we've done wrong, leaving us a choice. You can pay for your own sins. It will take you an eternity in hell to pay for it. God's word, not mine. Or you can trust Jesus. He'll pay the full tab. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Yeah, but this offer is just for church people and good people. You have no idea, Pastor, the things that I've done in my history. God could never forgive me. Listen to what comes next. That whoever. It's wide open. That whoever will believe, whoever will trust, well, Pastor, let me get my act cleaned up. Let me get these things out of the way. Let me get my life kind of all neat and tidy. And then maybe I can come. No, come now. Don't wait. Do it now. Come to Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him, whoever trusts in Christ, will have eternal life with God. A quality of life now. A peace that will transcend all understanding in the midst of disease, in the midst of divorce. Oh, He may not make your life all pretty, but He'll make your eternity more than you could ever imagine. Trust in Him. And you can do that right now. It's a simple conversation you have with God. You don't even have to script it. You can do it in church. You can do it at home. You can do it outside. But it's your heart that matters. Only you and God know if you mean it. Go to Him and say, God, I realize today that Jesus Christ died for me. I know that He's my substitute and He paid it all. Save me, God. And He will. If you do that today, if you do that in the next whatever time, you contact me, contact the office. I have some free books I would like to put in your hands to help you better understand that decision that you made when you entered into the grace of God. For all of you who trusted Christ and you know you did, this is a good time for us to sit back and say, God, how am I doing? Am I pleasing to You? Let's pray. God, help none of us to miss You. I know that You will give us exceedingly abundantly more than we can imagine. For those who love You, for those who will serve You, we will do it imperfectly and we will mess up every single day and we will sin, but You have given us the ability to be forgiven. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You call us to come and agree. Thank You, God. I pray that each person here will do business with You. In Jesus' name, amen.